Yes, fecundity is another word for fertile, or fruitfulness, or prolificacy, or productivity. It's a kind of measure or capacity of abundant production of offspring. So there's a question in that sermon title. It's simply, how productive can law and love be together? If law and love were newlyweds, or ran off together, or had a secret rendezvous, or were going to have a baby. If you need an image, the other Old Testament reading assigned for today is from the Song of Solomon, a sexually charged reading about a young stag gazelle leaping and bounding across the countryside and peering through the lattice and invitingly asking wisdom, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come away with me." And it's the spring season, of course, and love is in the air. And so when this is the image, commentators are quick to offer that there appear to be no connections to the other texts that we read this morning from Deuteronomy and Mark. Because surely no one ever has confused Deuteronomy with a romance novel. In Mark, Jesus is rattling on about the washing of bottles and pots and pans and cleanliness rules. And then there's suddenly this business about vomiting from the heart. Not very romantic. There are memes about that. I don't recommend them. But I do want to say that maybe appearances can be deceiving. There's something about these stories, though disparate seeming from one another, that actually make them more interrelated, more intimate than we might otherwise consider them. So, what if, by chance, law and love were having a secret rendezvous together? What might come of it? What might the law bring to a secret rendezvous? In Deuteronomy, this is the chapter right before the Ten Commandments, the quintessential law. Moses commands obedience from all the Israelites. Don't add a word to what I'm commanding you, and don't remove a word from it. This purpose for the directive seeks the outcome that Israel might enter and occupy the land that God is giving to them. But this Deuteronomy passage also describes the closeness and presence of God to God's people in the statutes and laws that God gives for Moses to teach them. You must observe them diligently, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the eyes of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and will say, "Only a wise and understanding people is this great nation." Commentator Robert Alter, in a newer translation and commentary of the Hebrew Bible, writes, "Israel's greatness, as the other nations come to recognize it, is not in its fecundity and military might, but in its wisdom, demonstrated by its adherence to a set of just statutes and laws. God decides to be close to Israel through the statutes and teachings that God is revealing to them." Alter sees Israel's measure of greatness not as just keeping the law to the letter, but the revelation of God it represents, who God is. It's not about just having a massive army or a massive population, but what God reveals in right living and the people's willingness to pursue it. That God chooses to be close to God's people by revealing the best ways of relating to one another. And more, God is revealed in the statutes and ordinances laid out for them. Do you want to see who God is and what God is about? Look at the statutes and ordinances. Not just what is given in terms of having to keep these or die, but rather the kind of life that drawing near to these ordinances and laws, these rules, and adhering to them and living with them can really afford. What of desiring to live in right ways, to be good examples, to show others what it means to be people of God by receiving these rules, by following them, by living them? Now, part of the argument that Jesus is going to make about the law is that the legalism of the Pharisees is based on their Pharisaical law that they install around God's true law. See, the Pharisees keep adding laws on top of God's codified law, like the Ten Commandments, so that keeping the Ten Commandments is actually secondary or even third to the laws that the Pharisees require. The Pharisees also apply their laws in rather strict and legalist ways that leave little room for the love of one another that Jesus would want to teach us. The other participant in this secret or sordid rendezvous is love. What might love be bringing? In the Gospels, Jesus' law of love seems to imply that following Jesus or walking with God demands a willingness for us to love one another and to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate or despise us, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, to visit those in prison, to pray for those who hurt us or persecute us, and penultimately to love our neighbor as ourselves. Neighbor. Any neighbor. Jesus intercepts the Pharisees' complaints about the disciples. While the Pharisees see a breach in cleaning protocols and ritual cleanliness, Jesus sees a distance forming between the law God gave and intends kept and the ones the Pharisees are using against God's people. The law says, honor the Sabbath. Love says, love your neighbor who's in trouble. That too is a part of honoring Sabbath. The Pharisees believe that one wins God's reward by keeping the law perfectly. Thus, if you flub up in cleaning pots and pans, you're ritually unclean. And if you didn't wash your hands before you eat, you're impure. The Pharisees believe God can't love unclean or impure things or people. But Jesus believes it must work another way. He sees that part of the blessing of God is the revealing of the ordinances themselves. That if you seek to live a life the law promotes, you reveal God's intended desires for yourself and others. The problem is, you can wash your hands, but this doesn't necessarily demonstrate the affections of your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength asks more than just washing up before mealtime. Right relationship with God isn't as simple as clean plates and utensils. And Jesus makes it plain that whatever is outside a person is not what can defile a person. What defiles a person is what comes out. My mother's sage advice was always, be careful who's around you because you'll be guilty by association. But Jesus seems to put a big bah humbug right there, insisting that the ugly defilement you might or must seek to avoid is already a part of you. It's inside of you and it's struggling to break out. You don't take it in defilement. You have to work at not letting it out. It's like fighting the spread of this unholy COVID-19 disease. Preventing the spread is probably not our being overly concerned about taking it in, but taking precautions or measures not to let it out. We wear masks primarily because we don't want to let it out if we're infected or carrying the disease and don't know it. Instead of worrying about others who might pollute us, we have to consider also, at least as much or even more, how we might be the ones polluting others. Jesus says that what pollutes us, the real source of our contamination, isn't outside, It isn't caused by what we put into our bodies. Jesus says, matter-of-factly, we are not what we eat, but rather it's a kind of vomit of the heart. Not what goes in, but what is coming out of us. Of us. Again, there are the laws about not doing certain things, and a willingness to follow God has revealed that these are important, but Jesus would also set us up for love, knowing even upholding the law perfectly doesn't provide enough defense against the vomiting of our hearts. It's unsavory, to be sure. For if the law is a part of being able to see God as being as close to God's people, surely love is as well. So that law and love, if they're in cahoots together, surely mean the world has multiple chances to see God and to respond well. And seeing that God is close to human beings surely offers a vision of what it's like to live in God's kingdom that others can identify with. Where not only is the law fulfilled, but also love. These scripture readings together seem to be asking what can happen when law and love come together, if law and love could have a baby. It's sort of an odd image, I know. But we're called to be people of both books and traditions. The Old Testament, whose laws and ordinances are from God, who are to be a kind of lived-in experience for us of the kingdom of God. And they become the basis for the New Testament's lifestyle of Jesus, where love of God and neighbor wins a prize. Law without love can't win. And love with no law can't showcase the kingdom of God. Law and love go together. They deserve to be bounding over the countryside and looking longingly and lovingly through the lattice at each other. Because if law and love got together and had a baby, maybe his name would be Jesus? Or maybe the name would be our name. So wash your hands and do the dishes. Imagine how those things can also be used to build the kingdom of God that you read about in Scripture. We may be closer than you think. And let the goodness and good news that you read there rub off on you. That what comes out of you may always be a reflection of the one who loves you from creation until forever. And fight hard not to let the other stuff out. All authority and power and dominion to the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord, now and in the age to come. Amen.